Touch on today. There are a lot of overlapping themes that we could go into. Like we said, it's Divine Mercy Sunday. I'll leave that aside, but it is a beautiful reminder of the mercy of God, something we can deeply trust in. It's the gospel itself with this image of Thomas being absent from the church community and not being able to see Christ as easily, coming, struggling to believe, and being invited to put your hand into the side of Christ, to touch the blood of Christ anew. We talked last week about the connection between the crucifixion, the side of Christ where blood and water flowed, and the baptismal font. So if you want to picture what happens when you dip your finger into the baptismal font, what is that like? How does that relate to Thomas? Why do we learn so much from Thomas? And learning ourselves, when Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and still believe, that Jesus is talking about you and saying, blessed are you. But I was watching WandaVision over the last few days and weeks and months, so I figured we could talk about that. Is that okay? It's on Disney, it's a Marvel character. Okay, anyway, Wanda and Vision, two characters. Okay, but bear with me to build up to it, because Christ didn't hide that he was, like the Psalm said today, that stone rejected by the builders of his Jewish leadership of his time, but which surprised everyone when that stone became and was recognized as the cornerstone, that centerpiece. If you're an engineer, a contractor, you know that the cornerstone is just determines the entire building that's going to come. He was only, however, the cornerstone, and he emphasized that. He was the beginning of a much larger edifice of stones which the Father is gathering, a kingdom, a new and eternal city made up of many stones, living stones, given heavenly life, St. Paul tells us, through baptism. That's each one of us. That building was and remains Christ's project, extending through space, geographically, and especially through time, even to our own day, that building of the church. And so Jesus looks at the 12 apostles after he'd risen from the dead, won the victory, and then said, as the Father has sent me, so I now don't need you. I'll snap my fingers and do this myself. No, I now send you. And he breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit. And they did, and they went out, and you have that second meeting of St. John talking to us. But that is Jesus Christ. That is our salvation. That is the way he established. That is his kingdom, the doorway to heaven, the mustard seed that continues to spread. It is the church. Weeds, wheat, and all. Tragically, it often seems like in practice, we want today's gospel passage to be stricken from the gospel record of Jesus Christ. We will find any substitute. I don't want a Jesus who entrusts my salvation to a church, to a gathering of men, to a so-called organized religion that claims to teach and act in his authority. Especially authority over my sins. I want a Jesus that says simply, go straight to God. You don't need a church. You don't need rules. You don't need priests, much less a pope teaching with the apostolic authority of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is very popular today. That narrative is very much in vogue today. Remember, John was writing his letter. It was clear he had an authority. He was teaching and telling the early community of Christians, this is how you are to live. And if you want to love God, you also have to keep his commandments. You can't separate the two. And his commandments, John says, are not burdensome. I think our society today especially kind of looks at John saying, wait, really? Raise your hand if you find some of the church's teachings burdensome. Anybody find some of the church's teachings burdensome? Come on, wake up. They challenge. I can't handle the church's rules. I can't forgive my neighbor, especially not 70 times seven times. I can't love my enemy. Nobody does that. Have you seen my neighbor, Lord? Have you seen my spouse? Have you seen my husband, my brother or my sister that I'm supposed to forgive again? Have you seen that same church's teachings about marriage and family life today? Have you seen how out of touch that apostolic church seems to be with modern real life? How behind the times and unrealistic the catechism seems to be in some of its moral teachings? How unfair it sometimes comes across, especially regarding certain groups of people, including women, that male chauvinist church that we hear about. I'll happily follow Jesus, but not a church with his authority. Heck, I'll even read the Bible, but tailored to my interpretation and set free from that of your apostles or the apostolic church. I'll follow politicians with their authority. I'll follow doctors with their authority. I'll even follow journalists who have no authority, or Google, or Hollywood, or YouTube, whatever. But I won't follow a church, especially not one made up of sinners, not one with scandal in it. I don't want a bridge to you. If you want me, Lord, if you want me to know you, you'll have to speak to me directly. If you want me to follow your ways or your rules, you'll have to tailor them to my unique circumstances. And I can presume that you'll forgive me if I fall short, without asking me to humble myself or go to a priest. So I was pondering all these things in this narrative in today's Christian and Catholic circles, even in First World America, especially in First World America. And I was watching WandaVision, a couple of episodes. I skipped the beginnings, that was weird. WandaVision was on, it was Marvel Comics, it was Disney. It's a series, the first few, like if you grew up with Donna Reed, reruns or Bewitched or stuff like that, you can relate to some of the things they're playing on. But basically Wanda Maximoff, and I don't want to spoil too much of it, but Scarlet Witch, this superhero, it's after the death in the last movie of the other superhero, Vision, and those two were a couple. And so she's struggling to handle the pain of this fallen world. She's empty, depressed, alone. And you find out that in a moment of despair, she subconsciously imposes a reality of her own narrative. She uses her powers to do that. By imprisoning the small town community of Westview, New Jersey, and conforming and transforming every person and place around her so that they fit into her narrative, her reality, her storyline. And anything that does not fit into that fabricated narrative where everything is rosy, she has this perfect marriage to Vision who's still alive, anyone that tries to open her mind to her real truth that is objective, it transcends, goes beyond her false reality that is so subjective to her. Anyone who tries to convict her of that or help her confront her real pain, she immediately expels. She can't handle it. In the story, they have some roles that are played by different people. You have outsiders. You have some real bad guys in the outside, some extremists who want to coerce her by force. You have other outsiders, the good guys, who are compassionate towards her, trying to help her, trying to get through to her. In some ways, we'll get back to this. I think that's the church in many ways. Christ, if you want. You also have villains from within, those particular one, in particular that tries to keep her there. The good guys that are coming in her own narrative, she struggles. She can't help, but she can't untwist her narrative, and she can't help but to see them as a threat to her. So the good guys, she's not willing to receive, but she'll listen to some of the inside voices and characters who emphasize the extremism of certain bad guys on the outside, so that she'll distrust all outside influences and she'll stay happy in the status quo. We also see herself, her inner self that is catching sight of glitches in her false narrative. We see her true self that is still confused and torn while going with the flow of that storyline. She's buying into the fabrications, yet not at ease within her subjective world, not entirely. And I suppose, especially today, you could use this image of a fabricated narrative to apply to all sorts of things. We do live in a society that's very polarized and divided in different political narratives, and it's hard to fit into that narrative. If you don't fit in, you have to change or whatever. But I was definitely struck by trying to help us understand, where is the church in our world today? How does it fit in or not fit in, and why? So bear with me, because I think if we know our history, or maybe we need to know our history a little better, but you and I, and most people under the age of 70, were like those people in the small town of Westview in the series that were kind of found themselves suddenly into this place, into this narrative, into this reality that wasn't, they weren't sure how real it was. We were born into a narrative that had already been fabricated around us, like the Kool-Aid that we were nourished on. We could talk about a whole other homily, its protagonists, the authors of this narrative. It's a mix of authors. Think of the 1960s, the idea that the sexual revolution, free love, think of the Protestant Christianity, that influence that has played on us, materialism and consumerism and competing with keeping up with the Joneses and everything's material and kind of atheistic evolutionism and like that's kind of explained religion away. Definitely a reaction to bad examples of the faith. Those are all a mixture of influences and authors that in a sense have, like the series, built a wall around us. And we're kind of stuck in this narrative. And I'll read to you what I think are some examples of the wall, the tenets, the creed of this secular narrative in which we find ourselves. Bear with me, but for example, anything that is old or traditional is outdated. It's not to be trusted, especially old morality. It doesn't work today. That's one tenet. Another tenet, God and religion are no longer the center. They're irrelevant. With modernism, you had a shift towards where mankind was the center, and with postmodernism, you have the sense of I myself am the center with my feelings and my subjective needs. There is no truth. Only what is relevant to me and my unique circumstances. There are no rules because there is no truth. Only those tailored to my unique circumstances. Right and wrong are entirely arbitrary, relative. And no one can judge me because there's no standard by which to judge. The trusted way to live is through science and medicine. Those things are trustworthy. They're infallible and free from any political bias. The highest value is freedom. Freedom understood as a freedom from all restraint. Freedom to do anything or be anything I want. And money is the way to that in this narrative. The Bible can't be trusted, especially not those who try to live it in any fanatical way. It's been proven to be wrong or whatever. It doesn't apply. We want to avoid in this narrative anything that divides people. Don't stand for anything divisive. And organized religion, especially Catholicism, is the most divisive thing. And it always leads to fanaticism. Another tenet, pain and death are the worst things. Avoid them at all cost. And they prove that God can't be fully trusted either. It's really just ourselves. Another tenet, because the church herself is not immune from this influence of modern culture, you have a Jesus, but a Jesus who's been snipped and tailored and to fit into this narrative. It's a Jesus who doesn't make any demands on us. It's a Jesus who has to accept me the way I am. Wouldn't make me in a way that would then call me to change from that way I was made. Wouldn't call me out for my sins. And into this narrative comes a church that's never done anything good for society, a church that is so full of scandal, it's lost all credibility, not just of its people, but of its teachings. I can't trust any of it, so let's throw it all out. It's against women, it's against these groups of people, because that's how it's been tailored into this fabricated narrative in which you and I have been born. If you disagree with that narrative, you're naive. Of course, that would be judging you, so we don't know what to do with that. You can't exist here until you choose to fit into that narrative and shed anything of you that does not belong in this narrative. True religion, our narrative says, the real Jesus, or call him Allah or Buddha or whatever you want, because they're all really the same and equally irrelevant. The real Jesus is really about just being a nice person, whatever that means. And certainly not telling anyone they're wrong, because that would be judging them. And it's really about building a community that cares and shares its temporal material resources only, because it's really all about economic, financial stability for everybody. That's what it's all about. A temporal happiness. Heaven isn't real. Well, we don't know, so it really doesn't matter. Just live for the moment, because that's all you've got. So bear with me, because in that narrative, like this series, you have people outside the narrative, you have some bad people outside, and they offer a different narrative, they give us bad examples. You have scandalous Christians, you have other ideologies trying to fit into the narrative, they're not so good to follow. Some fanaticisms out there that are definitely not good to follow. You do have the church, I touched on this earlier, I think the character vision at some point gives us a little bit of a representation. Those who have broken through the fourth dimension, broken through the wall, as painful as that is, to get through that wall, see a greater light, be touched by it, and want to bring it into the narrative and heal us and open our eyes to the shallowness of the narrative. You also have people on the inside of the narrative, ourselves, our friends, our peers, our Facebook friends, the stuff we read on Facebook, the media that influences how we think, that are reinforcing, no, stay here, stay here. Stop thinking about what's beyond the fourth dimension. Stop thinking about heaven. Don't listen to Christianity. The church has nothing to offer you. Look at the scandal in the church. Pay attention to the sinners in the church. Pay attention only to their sins. Don't remember your history about where you came from. Don't think about the good that the church has done. Just that's got nothing to offer you. Stay right here. The church is really your enemy. Don't conform. And so they have you conform to this inner narrative and stay within the storyline. You also have yourselves in the narrative. Not unlike Wanda, she's realizing, like, I see things, I recognize things. Some things don't fit. We have to confront the glitches in this narrative. My mind, from childhood, has always been making judgments. This is fair, this is not fair. She's mean, she's not nice in how she did that thing to me. I can judge, I do judge. My parents have been judging me my whole life, teaching me to live a certain way and to avoid bad things. Because I call them bad because they are bad. I've been doing that since I was young. Don't tell me not to do it. There's something wrong with that. That doesn't fit. I have a conscience. This weird voice that I can't shut up when it tells me I've done something wrong. I can't control it. What is that thing? Why does it bother me? Why can't I just go and do all these so-called sins and just have fun and party and get drunk and do these things that I don't want anyone to know about or get on the internet or what people things people would never see, do what mom and dad wouldn't want me to do, talk to my mom the way I want to, disrespectfully. Like, why can't I just do that and be happy? What is this thing in me that won't let that settle? We have a history, if we know it, or get to know it, that shows a lot of things, but to stay with the theme of religion, it does show and should show that not all religions are the same. All religions are not the same. And some atheists without religion have also stood for horrible causes against human dignity. Evil isn't from organized religion, it's from the human heart. The heart is what's broken. God came to fix the heart. We don't want to kick out God thinking he's the enemy. I said this recently, but we spent the last 60 or 70 years intentionally removing God from public schools, God from the public forum, as if that's going to unite us better. Look at our world today. Are we more united without God? Is that really the cause of our division? Or maybe we're having a hard time untwisting in order to see clearly. And you have this church thing, this phenomenon. It's the oldest thing in history right now. 2,000 years. From the moment of that gospel till today. It's an apostolic church built on the apostles by Jesus Christ. Outlasted the Roman Empire, outlasted so many empires. It's still going somehow. It traces its teaching authority back to the apostles and to Jesus himself, God's own authority, it says. It challenges even the all-wise modern society that has come so far in civilization, challenges each of us to free itself from this fabricated narrative and to embrace one way, truth, and life that can be trusted, a narrative that actually has credibility behind it. The way, the truth, and the life of Him who died for us and whose truth does set us free, but deeply free. A freedom that takes work, takes discipline. A church that challenges us and with us helps us penetrate the wall of this narrative, to see through it, to get beyond it. I was saying like earlier, like Vision gets through the wall and tries to bring to Wanda the rest of the truth. She won't let him. It's a church that's plugged into the life beyond the wall, but not the broken world. It's plugged into the heavenly life beyond the wall and brings us a strength and a nourishment to overcome our weaknesses and live differently and see differently. It's a church that invites us to embrace the true story of our own hearts. Hearts that are so good, so loved by God that He gave His only Son, and yet, yes, also broken. Hearts that struggle, hearts that have this seed of evil, of original sin, that we do struggle with, but that we can overcome with grace. If we try to follow those teachings that it's offered us, even though they're hard for us, it's the church that invites us to turn the page on the past, not to deny our sins, much less tell us that there is no such thing as sin, but to confront our sins, bring them to be forgiven through that same church that gives us the grace of God's forgiveness through confession, to bring us healing. And having hopefully experienced that healing and that light ourselves, having seen a little bit beyond the shallowness of this narrative that surrounds us, to become ourselves an extension of that building of Christ, that kingdom of Christ, that candle light for the world in its darkness. Don't keep it buried within our hearts and our minds. Educate our minds, forge our hearts in the light of the gospel, that ray of light. Our Lord didn't leave us helpless. In the gospel today, He took those apostles, He breathed on them. He said, I don't send you by yourself. Receive the Holy Spirit. He sent them to teach in His name, to forgive sins in His name, and to stay with us as Him staying with us through His Spirit until the end of time. That's who we are. We're not here to go with the flow in a narrative that is false, in a world that is broken, in an ideology that is mostly fabricated. We're here with God's grace to untwist the lies, especially lies about His church, lies about Himself. To see through them. Even to untwist lies about ourselves. Lies that say, I'm self-sufficient. Or lies that say that I'll never be good enough. I'm not worthy. God won't help me. God's punishing me. Whatever lies there are that make us cry in our hearts. Sorry, Sam. We open our hearts once more. We ask the Blessed Mother to intercede for her church, the church of her Son, that we are, that building that He's been building for centuries, that still is sent into the world of today to convict it of both its goodness where it is good, but also the sinfulness that it needs to turn away from, to experience a newfound freedom and a heavenly life in this world towards death, which we don't need to be afraid of anymore, to eternal life. Amen. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, pray for us.